Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let these words be yours and bless. Amen. I was driving the other day along 137th Avenue, and I got cut off at the roundabout. And the car was this big SUV that had one of those vanity license plates that said simply, "My bad." And I couldn't help but smile. I wondered what the motivation had to be behind paying extra money for that kind of vanity plate message for all the world to see. Either this person was very apologetic or flagrant and proud of his bad driving. And actually, that's rather unusual. Because as we all know, if we've gotten behind the wheel, it's the other drivers who are horrible. George Carlin says, besides ourselves, there's only two kinds of drivers. Idiots, those going slower than we'd like, and maniacs, those going faster. Dave Barry says it better. The one thing that unites all human beings, regardless of age, gender, religion, economic status, or ethnic background, is that deep down, we all believe we are above average drivers. I know this is true with me. I'm a pretty good driver, and I have more than 40 years and almost 900,000 miles of accident-free driving to prove it. And yet, truth be told, that achievement is probably more about the luck than actually skill. And it's a record that's really only as secure as my next time behind the wheel. I drove very carefully the last few days. The fact is, every single driver makes mistakes, has errors of judgment, or lapses in concentration. It's just that it's usually nothing until it is. In the gospel lesson I just read, Jesus tells a story about a Pharisee and a tax collector going up to the temple. And we're told right at the start that this is a story directed against those who tend to feel a little bit self-righteous. In other words, take note, this is a story directed right at you and me. Average people. But people who are prone to think themselves better than average compared with the rest of the world, with other religious folk. We as people gathered here are like drivers or 9 out of 10 nurses, college professors, and store managers who already know that they are better than the average in their ilk. But are we? Really? And since we still all make mistakes, does better than average really matter? Anyway, these two guys go up to the temple to pray. They're familiar characters to us who know our Bible. They're maybe a little too familiar. Because we're quick to see right away the Pharisee's going to be the bad guy. As Pharisees, they're always arguing with Jesus. And yet in his day, Pharisees were actually the brightest and best that society had to offer. Sure, they could be a little stuffed shirts at times, but they're often upright, articulate, educated, and for the most part devoted to God and other people. They stood out that way. So when Jesus says a Pharisee goes up to the temple, we think, so what? Pharisees are always going up to the temple. But this guy going up to the temple is good even by Pharisee standards. He fasts twice a week, not just the once that's required. And he tithes on his gross income, not his net. His prayer, however, leaves a little bit to be desired. It's a gratuitous testimony, not to God's goodness, but his own. Thank you, Lord, for making me neat. It's sincere, straight from the heart, grounded in scripture, and utterly disgusting. Rings hollow to the reader, it has to ring hollow to God. Anyway, this Pharisee says his little prayer and goes home. Period. And if in his way home he happened to cut somebody off in a roundabout, he'd just say, it's an anomaly, my bad, no big deal. That's not who I am. I'm really better than average. You just caught me in a weak moment. But the Pharisee wasn't alone in the temple in Jesus' story. Tax collectors there too. Convenient example just sitting there for the Pharisee to tell God that he's thankful he's not. The tax collector. For Jesus' audience, hearing these words, they were the lowest form of human life. They were turncoats. They sold themselves off to the conquering Romans for money. And they made a living, and in some cases even a fortune, overcharging their friends and neighbors. And there was nothing anyone could do about it except hate them. This man? Going up to the temple? Ha! A tax collector would never be caught dead in the temple. And if he ever did go to the temple, I hope that's the good result of his being there. He doesn't belong there. You can tell it. He doesn't know what to do or how to behave in the temple. He just goes off to a corner, his eyes cast downward, and starts beating himself up. Now, we're not told what prompted him to go that day. But he had to go into the temple for a reason. He had to be, at that moment, somewhat dissatisfied with his life. Maybe painfully aware of his sin. And maybe even more painfully aware that the only one who could do something about it was God. So he goes up to the temple, and he doesn't say, my bad. He confesses, me bad, which isn't grammatically correct, but spiritually right on. And then he begs for forgiveness, for mercy, hardly even expecting to receive it, knowing he doesn't deserve it. And for that very reason, Jesus says, he gets it. For that reason alone, as Tim Keller says, before God, all you need is need. And Jesus concludes his little story saying, he the one who went home justified that day. So what's the point of the story? Well, let's all pray that we're never ever like that Pharisee.
Wait a minute, that doesn't work.
That can't be right, that's the same thing he did. This is one of those tricky, double-edged parables that Jesus tells that, it kind of like grabs you because you don't expect it to be about you. You know who it's really about, and it smacks you upside the head. But you know what I would like? I would really like that this wasn't just a story Jesus told, but an actual event he saw. Another case of Jesus observing people and his disciples watching him observe people and what he says. And they're there in the temple, and he points out that Pharisee and that tax collector. And he says what he says about him, and those two hear what he says about them. Because I have an idea that what happened next might impact us. Because I see this Pharisee, who's basically good, more like us than we'd ever care to admit, hearing Jesus' words and heeding them. And because he's more like us than we would care to admit, those words he hears from Jesus sink in, and they cut him to the quick. He recognizes in an instant the pompousness of his words, the deficiency of his prayer, his very life, if that's what he's basing it on, his chronic need for God that he so blindly ignored to make himself feel good. And immediately he's a changed man. I picture him going right back to that temple, right at that moment, turning around. Metanoia, what that word forgiveness actually means. Telling himself, if I'm not going home justified, I ain't going home at all. And he returns to make amends to God and reconcile himself with his fellow man. And the words come so painfully and strangely to his lips. But once they're said, they spoke heal so deep. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He probably even looked around, hoping to have a word with that tax collector that he compared himself against. But that tax collector, he's nowhere to be found. Because he too heard Jesus' words. And he was very surprised and very grateful. Justified? Me? Yeah! And tears well up in his eyes, and his face breaks out into a smile. And for the first time in quite a long time, he feels good. So good, in fact. He doesn't feel like a sinner anymore. Which is good. But also bad. Because, alas, in this world in which we live in, sin always resurfaces to do us damage. And the euphoria of our needing forgiveness, of our being forgiven, fades. And in that same instant, he is no longer justified anymore. Instead of seeing what God has done for him as a gift, he sees it in terms of what he has done. A technique. And his prayer worked. Yes! Not like the one offered by that hypocritical Pharisee over there. And I can go back to ripping people off on occasion, just tone it down a bit, because now I know what to do. I go to the temple and I say these words, I beat my chest, and I go home justified. It's no longer me bad, but a host of cavalier my bads that I can dismiss to get on with my life. They aren't really that bad at all. Now that I know what to say and do, might as well put it on a license plate. After I got cut off, I went to my source, the Urban Dictionary, which talks about all current phrases, because I'm an adult and I don't really know many of them anymore. And I looked up the phrase, my bad, and it has two definitions. One, my bad, a way of admitting a mistake and apologizing for that mistake without actually apologizing. And two, a combination apology and dismissal, basically saying, yeah, I did that, but I don't really care. It's a sense that it's not the wrong that's being done that's the issue that's calling into question, but the kind of person. And you should overlook whatever happens because that kind of person's all right. It is what we've done. But it's more who we are. And we need to have that sink in. Our sin, our lack of love, our failure to seek justice, to practice mercy, to walk humbly with our God. We need to face that truth, that even at our best, we are still sinners. And if that helps you thinking that you're a better than average sinner, that's probably okay. Each and every one of us needs forgiveness. And all we got to do is ask. Before God, all you need is me. It is the supreme irony of the Christian faith. Our best is not good enough. Our worst is. Because admitting our worst brings out the best of our merciful, loving, forgiving God, who wants us to go home justified. I pray you find that out every single day. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, life everlasting.